Tonight we're continuing on the series on faith. And this particular series closes out tonight. So reviewing where we have been, we looked at what faith is. And we saw that the definition of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Such as this television set is a substance. Substance is something that you can sense, perceive through your five senses. So substance is anything you can perceive through your five senses. So this television is the substance of what you hope to see on it. So if you want to see TBN on this television, your hope is to see TBN. The evidence, the substance, is the television. Now, faith is a substance, that which is tangible, that which is perceptible of the things you hope for. You hope for healing, your faith is a substance. In the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. It says, show me your faith through your works. It's what you say, it's what you do, it's how you act that can be perceived in a substantial manner that determines that you have faith. Faith is not something in your head. When the centurion came to Jesus and he walked a long distance to come to him, and he said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my home to heal my servant, for you have authority, and I'm a man who understands authority. That under me are soldiers. And when I say do this or do that, they do it. In the same way, he knew that Jesus had the authority to heal his servant. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith, not in all Israel. How could he see it? How could he perceive it? Through the fact that the man walked all the distance to come to him, eh? And be through what he's saying. No, just as that soldier comprehends authority, that when he says jump, the soldier says how high, in the same manner, you and I need to comprehend the authority of heaven and earth that's vested in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, in my name, you go and you use it. So our faith is how we bring out into the world around us that which we believe. Our faith is a substance of the things we hope for. Our faith is what we say and what we do to tap into the authority that's vested in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given you the power of attorney to use his name. Power of attorney means you can do with it whatever he can do with it. If I gave you power and attorney over my life, you could go into my bank and empty my checking account. We have that power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't see what somebody is, if you don't perceive what somebody is doing in terms of faith, in terms of their works, in terms of what they're saying, in terms of what they're doing, then there probably is no faith. It's probably just a mental agreement, a mental assent. Faith must be vested in action. Faith must be perceived through a substance. And the substance is what you can measure through the five senses, which is what you say and what you do and how you act. So we went on to say that faith is a spiritual force, and that spiritual force is activated when you act on what the Bible says. And we showed that based on Romans 10, 9, and 10, that faith is often equal to believing and confessing. For you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, verse 8. You're saved by grace through faith. Romans 10, 9, and 10, you're saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Also by grace. Therefore, faith must be equal to believing and confessing. You believe the word of God is true and you speak it. Then we see, we saw that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. And we saw that it not just comes by hearing, but it comes by repetitive hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. And we saw that not only does faith come by hearing and hearing, but the ability to comprehend
Not just hear the sounds, but to comprehend with your heart and to understand with your mind. That gift of hearing, the gift of revelation as you hear the Word of God, that comes also from the Word of God. So we see that walking in faith, growing in faith, is a lifestyle of hearing the Word of God, continuing to hear the Word of God, acting on the Word of God, and speaking the Word of God. As you do it, more and more you get revelation knowledge, more and more you understand it, more and more faith grows in your life. But it's not just a lifestyle of hearing. It must be a lifestyle of hearing with substance attached to it. And we saw that it's not just enough to hear and grow in faith. You must hear and grow in faith in the area in which you need. Just like if you need corn, you don't plant apple seed. You don't call Johnny apple seed if you want corn, right? Just like this may be the substance of seeing TBN. It's a substance of what you're hoping for, but you got to tune to the right channel. If you don't tune to the TBN channel, you won't get TBN. Just the same way, your faith is a substance of things hoped for, but you must tune into what you need. If you need finances, you must tune in to the financial channel to overcome the financial challenge. And you tune into the financial channel by planting your heart words concerning finances. You tune in to the healing channel by planting your heart words concerned with the healing channel. Like 1 Peter 2:24, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Which brings us tonight, how does faith grow? In a nutshell, your faith grows by your hearing the Word of God and by your doing what the Word of God says. Your faith does not simply grow by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, but that hearing implies a belief, an acceptance, and a doing. It's not simply in one ear and out the other. In fact, your mother probably told you that to your kids, right? You know, my mother told me, don't let it go in one ear or the other. It has to go in one ear and go down to give you some kind of action, right? Faith grows by hearing the Word of God and by doing it. In Romans 12:3, we saw that God gives us the measure of faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. And that measure is tremendous. Because with that measure of faith, you got saved. With that measure of faith, you came to a point where you said, I'm going to change my life and turn my back on everything I knew and believed. All the fun I used to have, which were making me sick and killing me, but was still fun. And I'm going to choose to believe that 2,000 years ago, there's a man named Jesus who knew me and loved me and died for me, and God raised him from the dead. And somehow in that process, all my sins were washed away by his blood which came from the cross. If you can believe that, you can believe anything. That's truly amazing faith. You're believing in a God you can't see, who sent a son that you have never seen, who died and you never saw the process, came back from the dead, and you probably never knew anybody who came out of the grave before, and now he's in heaven in a place which you can't see, and his blood which you can't see and can't feel washed away all your sins which you're committing every day. Boy. You want to buy the Brooklyn Bridge? So, I mean, if you have faith to believe that, you can believe anything. So that measure of faith that God gave you is tremendous. Now, if you can believe that, why can't you believe that the Bible says, the same Bible that told you you're going to heaven, the same Bible says that you and God can do anything? Philippians 4:30. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Same Bible. Now, how we grow in faith, okay? In fact, why don't we turn there? Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, let's start in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say, go. And will go. Now, what do you do if you've got a seed? What you do with the seed is you plant it. You plant the seed. If you want something productive out of the seed, you plant it. Of course, if you're hungry, you might eat it, but then that's the end of that seed. Right? So, if you have a seed, you plant the seed. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can plant that, and your faith will grow to the point where you can tell a tree, take a hike, and it will. But the planting includes a process of acting on faith. Let's look at the same scripture in Matthew 21.
Matthew 21, 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, if you have faith and doubt not, you should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, because they had cursed the fig tree and it died. And the apostles were truly amazed. You should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall not be done. Mark 11, 23 basically says the same thing, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, not doubt in his heart. But believe that what you say shall come to pass, you'll have what you say. But the key thing is not doubting in your heart. You can doubt in your head, because your head is where the temptations come. Your mind is a battleground. And into your mind comes temptations from demons, evil spirits, and from the devil. Into your mind comes potentially contradictory information from your five senses. And into your mind, trickling up from down here in your heart and your spirit, comes a still small voice of God. So in your mind, there could be a lot of things blasting away. You could be, you drive on the street and you hear these people with their music blasting away in their cars, and that's blasting into the head, and could be blasting over to your car. And maybe your car, you got the music blasting. So you may have music blasting, you may have people screaming at you, you may have the devil screaming at you. Your senses may be saying, I'm hungry, it's time for lunch. And a still small voice might be saying, park the car and pray. No, let me tell you, if it's blasting really loud, it's almost never God. The only time God is going to really shout to you is if the next step is going to take your life. Something like that. That my friend was driving up in the mountains and is passing a truck, and on one side was a cliff, really steep, deep cliff, and the other side was the mountain road, and the truck was hauling trees. All the trees were bound around with his chains. And he's driving right beside the truck with the trees, and suddenly the Spirit of God just really shouted to them, slam on the gas. And he just automatically slammed on the gas, and the car just jumped forward. And as he did and jumped forward and cleared the trees, the chain snapped and all the logs roll off right where he was. And they would have taken him right over the cliff. No. Okay? But short of an emergency, God is not in the shouting business. He's a still small voice. Still small voice. And so, if you want to hear God's voice, you got to have peace. Put it another way. You want to hear God's voice, you got to be living in the kingdom of God. You got to be living under the anointing. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So to hear God's voice, you got to be in the kingdom of God, which includes peace. To hear Him, you got to have peace so you can hear Him. And so it's important to try to hear God's voice through a peaceful time. Okay? Now, many of us have really busy lives and we're out in the world. But try to find some time where you can sit down for a few minutes, just quiet everything down, and listen to the voice of God. So if you have faith, you can plant it and tell the mountain to move, tell the sycamine tree to move, and it will move. And let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to spend some time in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He doesn't know how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. That's the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works, and you don't know how it works. You don't know how you got saved. You don't know how Jesus' blood washed away your sins. And how it works is it starts off small and gets slightly more and more and more. And then suddenly one day you realize you can't count all the leaves on the tree. So the kingdom of God starts small. You take a small seed and you plant it. And you plant it in the ground of your heart. How do you plant it in the ground of your heart? By hearing the word of God, by believing it, and by acting on it, plants it in the ground of your heart. As you continue to act on it, the word of God in your heart will become engrafted, become part of your heart. As it becomes part of your heart, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak, and you'll start speaking faith. And the first time you do it, it might be a bit strange. A friend of mine, a long time ago, finally came to the point where he believed in the gifts of the Spirit, and he believed in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues.
So he started praying in tongues. And at first it was kind of strange, but he kept doing it, After a few years, he's praying in tongues pretty much most of the time. As he's working, he's praying in tongues, you know. Washing the car, he's praying in tongues. Just became a part of life. Now, he used to be a really macho dude, you know. Used to cuss and all this kind of stuff before he got saved. So one day he's working on the outside of the building with a power tool that's very sharp. Two stories up, and the ladder breaks. And he's falling with this dangerous power tool in his hand. And he said, before I hit the ground, I was praying in tongues. No, that's a tree full of leaves. See? Starting from when praying in tongues, a few words at a time was uncomfortable and seemed strange, to where automatically what came out of his mouth was not curse words, not blasphemy, but praying in tongues. That's how the kingdom of God works. It starts really small, you keep doing it, and it builds and it builds. When I first got saved, I had no problem praying by myself or praying in church. But when I went to a restaurant and these fanatics wanted to pray in public, I thought, boy, these guys are really weird. And then one day I'm there and they want to hold hands. We're all sitting in a restaurant holding hands. I think, my word, what have I got myself into? But you know what? I've grown to the point now where it doesn't faze me in the least bit. What it really is the devil trying to intimidate you through fear, fear of man. What it really is, if you come down to it. See? I mean, we were at a hospital recently praying for somebody, and the suggestion was made, why don't we kind of take him behind the curtains? Because we're kind of standing right in front of the door. Many years ago, I said, sure, and close the door. No, hey, let him come by. The more people come by, is the more they're going to hear the word of God. Right? What started as a desire to pray started growing and growing and growing to where the desire to pray and the action of praying overwhelmed all the fear I used to have of people hearing me pray. Anybody else can identify with that? So the more you use it, is the more it grows. You know that expression in the world, use it or lose it? Well, there's a lot of truth in a spiritual thing. The more you act in faith, is the more your faith is going to grow in every single area of your faith. Now, when you hear and receive, receiving means I hear it, I believe it, I'm going to do something with it. That's like watering the word that's planted in your heart. When you plant something in the ground, you've got to water it. If you don't water the plant, it's going to die. When you plant the word of God in your heart, you've got to water it. You water it by doing something with it, by hearing more of the word, by speaking it, and by doing it. And that starts to grow and grow. First time I went to a hospital where I went to pray for somebody, and the doctor said the person's going to die, it kind of shook me up. My mind, you know, kind of went along with it. Yeah, the doctor knows what he's doing. But in my heart, I hung on to the word of God. And I knew enough to keep my mouth shut. But if I did not have the faith to contradict the doctor or to preach to the doctor, I had the faith to keep my mouth shut, which I did, and the person lived. But that action, to the point now where when people tell me the doctor says they're going to die, it just runs up my back like water up my back. I don't care what the doctor say. What I care about is what the person is saying. What determines whether the person lives or dies is what the person is saying, not what the doctor is saying. So no longer do I have any difficulty with what doctors say. Because again, the little seed I planted grew and grew to know I have a big, huge tree of leaves. Each leaf reminds me of a time when the doctor was wrong and God was right. I mean, there's so many of these I can't even count them. We have a friend, and the doctor said, if you don't get a heart transplant, you'll die. And he learned what I'm teaching, and he fought through it, and God gave him a new heart. We have Matthew over here, who fought through it for about 3 years. Seems to me like for a whole year. Like just about every day, Matthew thought he was going to die in the natural. But he hung on to the word of God in the spiritual. And look at him. He's as alive, he looks as alive as I am. And he hasn't had a challenge with that now for a number of years. Now, when you hear the word of God and you don't do what it says, you're building your house in sand. You're building your house on sand. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, if you hear the word and do it, if you hear it and do it, you're building your house on a rock, and when the challenges of life come, your house will withstand the challenge. But if you hear it and don't do it, then you're building your house in sand, and when the challenges of life come, your house will fall. I remember when the Lord told me, it's now time to leave the corporate world finally and totally. And at that time, my wife and I were both working, and it says, you're both going to quit your jobs this year. You're going to leave your jobs this year, both of us. And so she left like in March or April, and I left like in November, October, November. And I knew God was saying it, and it came to pass. And I'm thinking, what now? We've been living off our salaries, because several times in the past, every time I built up a nice nest egg for, not retirement, because I never thought about retirement, but as you work, you save money. At least the jobs that I had, you know, different plans. Every time I, Lord would take me to the corporate world, I'd spend the money, you know. Spend it on crusades overseas, different things. So here we have no life savings. God is saying, buddy, you're quitting the corporate world. And so we had to plant a seed in our heart. And the seed in our heart was, my God supplies all my need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. We kept saying it. We kept looking for him to work. And step by step, he took us through that process. Step by step. And near the end of the process, when we're more or less balancing our budget, when I say more or less balancing, we still had money still had to come in like on a weekly, monthly basis to pay the bills. He said, no, I want you to start traveling and traveling overseas. The first time we decided to go overseas was really a big challenge for us. And it's a big challenge for me. I don't know about her. But I'm thinking, wow, we just kind of have a balanced budget now, and we're going to suddenly go overseas, which is going to cost, what, close to $10,000. But we did it, and the money came in. Now, since then, we have done so many trips that we don't even pay attention. It's not a factor anymore. But we never would have gotten there if we hadn't taken the first step. The first step is sowing that word in your heart. So we're still in Mark chapter 4. So how you increase your faith is really very simple. You hear the word of God, you act on it, and you speak it. The more you act on it and the more you speak it, is the more your faith will grow. And in the beginning, it might be a bit challenging, but suddenly it's going to take off. The kingdom of God functions on what I call an exponential curve. Small, 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 and suddenly takes off. What else functions on an exponential curve? Earthquakes, the Richter scale. It starts off small and then takes off. Each one, you know, 2 is 10 times bigger than 1, so it's 1, and then 10, and then 100. But my word, when you go over to 8, you're suddenly going, what am I up here? You know, the earthquake in Chile was 1,000 times bigger than the one in Northridge, approximately. And longer, it lasted a minute and a half. So, that's the way God does things. He multiplies things in the kingdom of God. So you start small, but the key is consistency. You can't say, well, I'm going to believe God and speak his word for 2 days and then take off a day. It's got to be day in, day out. Day in, day out. One of the keys in being successful in the word of God is consistency. It's patience. And patience is keep doing what you need to do. And the devil will try to get you away from that consistency. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're finding God, wherever you're getting closer to God, the devil will find many ways of separating you from it. I guarantee you. He'll find ways of getting you. Let's say it's church. Let's say it's here. Let's say it's here. Let's say it's coming here. And you're learning about God and how to operate in the kingdom of God. The devil will come up with so many different reasons why you can't make it. Absolutely guaranteed. That's his job, is to steal out of your heart the word of God that's trying to put you over. So Mark chapter 4, we're still there. Let's turn to verse 14. The sower sows the word. That's what we've been talking about. The sower sows the word. How important is it? How important is the concept that the kingdom of God works like a seed? And how important is the concept that the sower must sow the word? Let's back up to verse 13. Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then can you understand other parables? Jesus is saying in verse 13, Mark 4:13, if you don't understand the parable of the sower sowing the seed, you can't understand the other parables. Because the parable of the sower sowing the seed is a parable of how the kingdom of God works. It's a parable of how your faith works. And everything comes from God through faith. So you can't receive from God without faith, which means you must understand how to sow the seed of faith. And everything you get from God and the way you want to live is in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God works like a seed. The kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the place to which we're all going to go one day. The kingdom of heaven is where God lives. So the kingdom of heaven is an actual place. The kingdom of God is a state. It's like an empire, if you want to use the word. The kingdom of God includes the kingdom of heaven, but includes more than that. So when God lives in your spirit, which he does because you're born again, the kingdom of God includes your spirit. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. When we come together as one in a body and we're praising God and the anointing is there and God is in a special way, the kingdom of God is established there for a while. That's why we all come into alignment. We can feel the peace of God. The kingdom of heaven, the expression, the kingdom of heaven, is only used in the book of Matthew. Nowhere else in the Bible. Because he's telling us, and primarily the Jews, you need to get saved. And an equivalent way of saying you need to get saved is to say you got to find the kingdom of heaven. Because once you're saved, the kingdom of heaven is the place you go to. But the kingdom of God is used elsewhere in the Bible. Why is that important? Because when you want blessings from God, what you want to do is walk in the kingdom of God. When God has authority and dominion, when his kingdom has been established, then God's miracles can come to you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So as you continue to live in the kingdom of God, as you continue to live in righteousness, peace, and joy, God's miracle working power can work in you and through you and around you. So in the rest of the book of Mark, in verse 30, you see several examples of kingdom of God functioning as a seed. Now let's look at verse 15, Mark 4:15. The sower sows the seed, and these are they which fall by the wayside when the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately to take the word that was sown in their heart. Here are some hindrances to the word of God. One is, notice immediately that when the word of God is spoken, it's being sown into your heart. Like right now, I'm sowing the word of God into your heart. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is that Satan will come immediately and try to steal it away. Like one night I was teaching on how terrible unforgiveness is, how terrible taking offenses. And I taught on it. And there were three ladies who were coming here for like a year or two, and they were carpooling together. So I'm teaching an offense on how terrible it is, and treat offense like a snake and get it out of your house. Because where there's confusion and strife, there is every evil work. And they heard this wonderful teaching, and they loved it. And they left. And on their way home, all three got into a fight and a strife. One never came back because she wouldn't drive with them again. Didn't want to go to the same meeting. And eventually, all three left. Satan came immediately to steal it. Now, how does Satan come to steal the word of healing sown in your heart? By trying to put a symptom on you. He gives you a Chinese menu. There's a pain in your stomach. And he says, well, you believe it's appendicitis? And he said, no, my appendix was taken out 10 years ago. He said, okay. Would you believe you had bad food? No, because I've been fasting all day. Do you believe when you got up really sudden and you pull a muscle? Oh, yeah, I remember getting up really sudden. I was surprised. Yeah, I bet that's what it is. And so you take from the Chinese menu, or the devil's menu, pull muscle. You all know what I'm saying, right? We all get those choices. So Satan comes immediately to steal it. Verse 16. And these are they which are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive with gladness. See, many people hear the word of God, and they love it, and it's wonderful to them, and Satan can't steal it. So he can't get it out of their heart immediately. So what he does, verse 17, and having no root in himself, it endures for a while. Why? Because when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, you notice why affliction and persecution comes? For the word's sake. Affliction and persecution doesn't simply come because the devil doesn't like you. He doesn't like you, but there's a specific reason. He needs to get the word of God out of your heart. Because if you keep the word of God in your heart, Satan will eventually lose. So it arises, affliction and persecution, for the word's sake, to get it out of your heart. So the first thing is, word is sown in your heart, Satan comes immediately to try to get it with symptoms or lies. Secondly, it takes root for a while, but affliction and persecution comes. Like you come to a Bible study and you really love it, and when you go back home, the people say, you know, how can you turn your back on our church and go to another church? No, we have been belong to this denomination or this religion for 5 generations. And now you're doing something different. And many of us have gone through stuff like that.
And finally, another category. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of the world,
we get so bogged down in the world, making a living, balancing the budget, going to the gym.
And the deceitfulness of riches.
How many people have we prayed for here who came with no jobs? We pray for them,
and as soon as they get the job, we never see them again.
We lost count of that a long, long time ago. Okay? As soon as they get the job, they're so focused on the job, maybe they move closer to the job, maybe now they have money, so on Friday night they can go party.
The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering, and the word becomes unfruitful.
Notice everything has to do with the word of God planted in your heart. Because the word of God in your heart, if you keep speaking it and doing it, will produce great faith and great results. So the devil must get it out of your heart.
Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground of your heart. Such as hear the word, number one, they hear it. Two, they receive it. Okay? So they do something with it. They hear it, they believe it, they do something. And they bring forth fruit. Hearing the word without bringing forth fruit is not faith. Let's look at the handout here. Okay. On the part B. We just read Mark 4:20. It says, hear, receive, and bring forth fruit. Everybody see that? Hear, receive, and bring forth fruit. Luke 8:15 tells the same parable in slightly different words. It says, hear, keep, with patience, and bring forth fruit. You must hear the word, you must keep it, and bring forth fruit. So you hear it, you keep the word with patience, and then it brings forth fruit. Hebrews 6:12 says, faith with patience brings fruit. Faith with patience brings the promise. So if you look at those two scriptures, you see that faith equals hearing and keeping. Hearing means to perceive and to do. Keep means to do. Keep it. Do whatever it says. So hearing and keeping is equal to faith. Because faith with patience brings the fruit. Faith with patience brings the promise. And hearing and keeping with patience brings the fruit. So hearing and keeping must be synonymous with faith. So a third way of looking at faith. Faith is a spiritual force, a substance. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. It's your title deed to what you're hoping for. Faith is believing and confessing. And now here faith is hearing and keeping. Hearing and doing. Everybody get that? So you want to know, are you walking in faith? Are you walking in mental ascent? Look at your actions. It's not a question of how much you know and how much you believe it in your head. It's a question of how much are you doing with your mouth and your body. Your faith is a product of something that must have substance, something which must be measurable by the 5 senses. You know the story about Elijah? When the prophets were putting up a building, and they brought an axe and fell in the water. And they said to the prophet, Father, we lost the axe and it's borrowed. So he comes over to pray. Pray is a spiritual endeavor. But what he wants is an action or a reaction in the natural world, the physical world. So you got a stick and drop the stick over it. So what in the world could you be thinking? What would a stick on top of the water do to help with an axe under the water? One is metal, one floats. He dropped the stick in the water, and the axe floated up to the stick. Because what you're trying to change is in the physical world. You need to have some action, some behavior, some substance, something perceptible in the physical world for you to manifest your faith. I was in Las Vegas a long time ago, over 2 decades ago. The story just popped into my mind. And it was really hot. It was in the summer, and temperature goes up to 118, 120, maybe 122 in the summer. Today, that particular day was around maybe 116. And there's this man who is a racing car driver. He owned at that time several American records for racing. And he worked at the same place I was working. And he was trying to get his car started around lunchtime. And I'm sitting in the cool air conditioning, watching this man out there. And he used to really hate my guts because I was a Christian and he didn't like Christians. So I'm watching him, watching him. Now he had a friend, and the friend, his car couldn't work, and had prayed and got it fixed the car in a miraculous manner.
which I won't go into, okay? But it did require a physical action also. So here is the guy working on the car, and he's just hot. I really felt sorry for him. After a long time, he starts to make a beeline for my door. Actually, before he started to make a beeline for my door, the Lord said he's going to come to you. I said, okay. Sure enough, second day later, he started to make a beeline for my door. The Lord said to me, he's going to ask you to fix this car. I said, okay. And instantly, I saw a schematic in my head, instantly, a vision. Don't know if my eyes were open or closed, instant schematic. And he walks in, and he says to me, I can't get my car started. I said, I noticed. I've been watching you. Really are? He said, yes, really are. I said, why are you telling me? He says, when you got Walt's car working, I thought you could get my car to work. He's a man who hears Christians, right? I said, okay. So I walked out there. And he must have been very desperate. So I walked out there, walked over to the car, looked at it, and based on the schematic in my head, I said, that spark plug disconnected. So he reached over and he disconnected. I said, no, start the car. He says, that's ridiculous. He says, I couldn't get the car started with all the plugs in, and now you want me to start it with the thing out? I said, you want me to help you or not? I said, okay. So he pulled it out, put the key in, and turned it, and the car just started up. One try. Boom. Okay? But notice, something had to be done in the physical. He had to disconnect the plug. Now, it turns out, for those of you who are mechanically inclined, that the schematic I saw showed a leak in one cylinder. So because of the leak, the thing was not igniting, and this one thing, I guess it's the lead plug, or the lead cylinder, was throwing off the timing, and the whole thing didn't start. Okay? Now, I don't know exactly what I'm saying, but that's the answer, okay? So for those of you who are mechanics who know what I'm saying. Okay? So, your faith requires an action. Now, the more time you stand in faith and the more time you see the prayers answered is the more leaves you have in the tree, the more confidence you have. So don't give up on your prayer. When you pray and you run into obstacles and hindrances, don't say, okay, well, you know, I guess it's not going to work this time and give up. Because every time you give up, you're pulling leaves off your tree. It's hard to build success on the back of failure. Every failure is going to create a fear of another failure. So treat your prayers as serious investments in the spiritual run. Don't run on the place praying for everything with a shotgun approach, thinking, I pray for everything, some will come true and some won't. That's not a good way to build your faith. Vest your energy, your effort, and your life, and your resources into the prayer. And never give up on it. And you'll be amazed how many prayers come through long after you would normally have given up. And that's how the faith builds. Finally, part C, the cycle of change. The cycle of change for growing your faith. Romans 12:2 is a scripture you all know. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind starts a metamorphosis. It's the process of God changing you from the inside out. It starts with renewing your mind. As you renew your mind to the promises of God, you understand what God's promises are. And when you know the promises, then you can start putting faith to the promises. But the spiritual power doesn't come from your mind. Mental power comes from your mind. When you renew your mind, then your mind is now in mental assent and mental understanding of the promise of God. Pretty much nothing has happened. You now know what the promise is. But knowing what the promise is doesn't bring it to you. The spiritual force comes out of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. The spiritual force of faith, the spiritual force that changes your life, the spiritual force of healing comes out through your heart, your spiritual heart, not your physical heart. So faith is coming out of your heart. That's why you can't doubt in your heart. So in your heart, you actually really, if you think of it correctly, you don't have a doubt. See, in your heart, you know you're going to heaven. In your heart, you know the Bible is true. And in your heart, you know the Bible says you and God can do anything. And in your heart, you know the Bible says you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The challenge is in your mind may have seen so much failure and so many people dying that you're thinking, maybe it doesn't work. Well, if you come back to the basics, and the basic is, I believe the Bible. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's faith in your heart. Now, don't let the fear in your mind overcome what's in your heart. The cycle of change how God changes you in terms of growing faith is you read the word, it renews your mind. Acting on the word puts it in your heart. James 1, 22 through 26 tells you that if you look at yourself in the word of God and you see yourself. But if you don't do it, then you're deceiving your heart. So you look at yourself in the word of God, and the word of God says, no, this is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. This is my Bible. I can have what it says I can have. And you see it, and you mentally agree with it. But no, you need to start doing it. You start doing it. One of the easiest ways to start doing it is speaking. It's not the best way, but it's a very good way is to speak it. Your action, whether it be speaking or doing, puts it into your heart. As the faith gets in your heart, it gets into the area where you're not doubting. Once it's in your heart and you start to speak it, now, understand this. Now, when you say, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, first process is to get it from your mind into your heart. You declare, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's an action. Not the best action, but speaking is an action. The speaking would put it in your heart with some degree of faith. Now, once it's in your heart, you say, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, out of your heart. They're same words, but two different processes. The first process is going from your mind into your heart. The second process is going from your heart, which is the engrafted word. The word of God, which has become real to you. The word of God, which has changed your heart. The word of God deposited in your heart is called the engrafted word. And James 1:21 says, the engrafted word will set your soul free. It delivers your soul. So the same word, same words, two different processes. Best way is this. Renew your mind to the word of God. Simplest way to understand it. You renew your mind to the word of God. The word of God says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The Bible says, I agree with it in my mind. Well, since I agree with it in my mind, as Matthew did, Matthew says, I'm going to quit taking my blood pressure. Because I believe I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Why am I measuring my blood pressure? So he made the decision, he's going to quit measuring his blood pressure. And he quit. That was an action. And then that puts it in his heart, and then he spoke it on. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So here we see, study to renew your mind, action to put it in your heart, and speaking it to set your soul free. 3 John 2 says, as your soul prospers, in whatever area your soul prospers, then your health and your finances tag along. Prosper. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Whatever word you're studying will prosper your soul when it goes through this process. Now, for many of you, you started off with the action of confessing, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the action that got it from your mind into your heart was to declare, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's fine. But at some point in time, that action of saying, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, must be supplemented and replaced with actions, physical actions that match your words. Your physical action must match your words. Now you can start off with something small. We had a lady who came to us who couldn't walk. First time she came in, she was helped with a walker from the car and sat down. And so the assignment was, at home, get up, start taking a couple steps from your chair and go back. Or hang on to the walker and take a few steps. And so every day, increase by a step or so. And she kept doing it. And within a relatively short time, matter of weeks, she was walking 10 blocks. 10 blocks. From essentially bedridden to walking 10 blocks. But the action was getting about taking steps. Someplace around here, Bill is hiding someplace. Yeah. Okay, Bill did the same thing. Last time I checked with him, he was walking 5 miles. When Bill came here, he couldn't walk. He could hardly put his shoes on. We have many, many examples of that. So when you're standing in faith, you need a faith action plan. What's a faith action plan? It's just, what action am I going to take which matches my words? That's your faith action plan. Here's a great one. If you're challenged with lung cancer, and you've been prayed for lung cancer, and you believe the word of God says you've been healed from lung cancer, and the lung cancer was caused by cigarettes, a good faith action plan is quit smoking. Does that make sense? Give you another one, which is the opposite. Lady was prayed for a severely challenging gallbladder. And she believed she was healed. She needs an action to go with her concept of healing. But she said, I love chocolate cake, but every time I eat it, my gallbladder really goes wild. So she went home, bought herself a chocolate cake, and ate it. She's never been challenged with gallbladder since then, and that was 4 or 5 years ago. So your faith grows as you act on it. Remember, you renew your mind to the promise of God's word, you act on it to put it in your heart, and you speak it to set your soul free. And it is as simple as that. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the word taken tonight will take root in each heart and bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.